Thank you for that song, Auntie. If we read this song over again, you probably wouldn't need me up here. This is a beautiful message. It's an awesome message. And it's amazing. I was wondering, it's amazing how this Lord goes before you. This is pretty much what I'm going to be speaking about today. So it's awesome to see the Lord just working in miraculous ways. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hello, everybody. My name's Adrian. If you don't know me, I'm quite sure most of you folks know me. Can't even call you church. I'll call you family. And so I just want to say happy Sabbath. Every Sabbath, I find it a privilege. The more hard I work during the week, the more I find Sabbath a privilege. Thoughts in the minds that I got to think on and meditate on all week, I can just kick it to the curb Friday evening and just say, praise the Lord, you know. And then to be in a room with family, you know, to praise the same God. It's awesome, you know. This morning when you folks was having testimony, I want to speak about testimonies real quick because I like testimonies. I like hearing stories, testimonies of people, how the Lord is working in their lives. And when we were having testimony time, I was kind of trying to get close to the door to hear each everybody's stories and how the Lord is working in each other's lives. And I think it's just so awesome how the Lord works in ways, and you may not even see His hand working. You just find yourself in certain ways years later, and you're just like, wow, how am I ever feeling this way? How, you know, reactions are just different things you react to things. You know the Holy Spirit has changed you and worked in your life or has lifted you up or victories, you know. And so I enjoy listening to testimonies because I can see it makes it personal, seeing the Holy Spirit, seeing God working into others' lives. And so today, that's what I want to share. I want to share my testimony. I want to share my life a little bit, but not just about my life and where I was and where I've come from, but I want to add a little more into there and what I've learned as how the Lord has revealed Himself to me as I've walked through my life. And so I want to share that today. And so let's bow our heads real quick. We can't have enough of prayer, yeah? Father in heaven, Lord, it's so awesome, Lord, that we can come to you and just see the magnificent ways and how you want to be with us. It's this intimate relationship, Lord, that you want to be in every aspect of our lives, how you walk with us, work with us, lead us and direct us, Lord. For your glory, Lord. May you be glorified today. May your name be praised. We thank you that we have the opportunity that we can come before you boldly in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray and everyone says, amen. Amen. Well, I grew up on two different islands. I was raised a little in Molokai, and Molokai, there's not really much for a small family. And my mom was needing work. She was a single mom. My father left me when I was about two, left the family when I was about two. And my mom was left to raise four kids on her own. And so we lived in Molokai with grandma. And there was, my mom wanted more for the family financially and spiritually. And so she decided to bring us here. And we came here I think the early 80s, yeah, Celeste? 82. And shortly after she came here, she had found work, and she came here, and she met a man, and you all folks know my mom, Thion, well, she met Clyde, and they fell in love, sparks flew, and they got married, and so our life stayed here. So we ended up going to Mauna Loa School. I was raised up in Mauna Loa School. I'm quite sure some of you folks remember going to that school. And I went there from fifth grade to eighth grade. And in between that time, there was a pastor there by Mr. Ralph Nidai. and he was doing a week of prayer. And it was during that week of prayer, at the age, I think I was 13, that he really showed me how much Jesus loved me and how he wanted to have a relationship with me. And so I gave my heart to the Lord, I fell in love with, and I got baptized at the age of 13. I remember getting baptized, I remember those weeks after, I just was like walking on clouds. I still remember that feeling. And just knowing that Jesus was there walking beside me. And after eighth grade, Mauna Loa school, I went to Hilo High School. And Mauna Loa school, Hilo High School, big difference. Hilo High School had a lot to offer. And it wasn't the education. And I accepted everything that Hilo High had to offer. And friends, habits, you know, just different things outside of the education. And pointed my life in a direction that I really had no control of, but really didn't want to have control of. And so I let that lead me. And I found myself on my own at 17. I left the house at 17, moved to Honolulu, had my own job, you know, my own place, 17, 18 years old, all my own time. And just let myself lead. Imagine, you know, letting your heart lead, you know. Imagine what kind of stuff you can get yourself into. And that's what happened. I let myself lead. And it took me 10 years. To realize, hey, something's not right here. You know, this world is not happy. Bright lights, city lights. It's not satisfying. You know, I'm quite sure some of you folks older than me know what I'm talking about. And I finally came to the point, like, you know, this has got to stop. This is not the direction I want to go. And so I remembered being home. I remembered coming to church with family. I remember singing songs. I remember Pathfinders. I was like, you know, that's where I need to be. I need to get myself back to church. And so I made the decision, you know what, I'm going to move back. And so I moved back to Hilo back in 96, and I started to come back to church. And I started to engage with family and reacquaint myself with church members. You know, and I could feel myself being elevated, and it was just, it was a beautiful feeling. It was an awesome feeling. And I felt that, you know, I need to get involved in the church, not just come, you know, for this feeling. I need to get involved. Excuse me real quick. And so I decided, you know, Lord, you've forgiven me. You've brought me back to church. You know, amen. I'm going to get involved for you, Lord. I'm going to do something for you. And so I started to get involved. Pathfinder leader. And we had a bunch of youth take the kids camping, singing songs about Jesus, you know, telling stories about Jesus and how Jesus wants to be a part of your life. And, you know, AY leader. AJ, you want to be AY leader? Yeah, sure, I'll be AY leader and be the youth leader for the church and lead them out in song services and worships. And Adrian, you want to be deacon? Yeah, I'll be deacon. I'll go ahead, I'll be deacon. You know, I want to serve the Lord. And so I started to be deacon, you know, in 3 years of deacon, Pathfinder leader, AY leader. Adrian, you want to be head deacon? Yeah, I'll be head deacon, you know. And so I was head deacon, Pathfinder leader, AY leader. And I was doing all these things, and I was, you know, it didn't feel burdened, you know. I was just like, wow, praise the Lord, I'm doing all these things for the Lord. And Joey and I were married. Sierra was born. Sierra was probably one or two, and we were living out in Hakalau. And AY leader, Pathfinder leader, deacon, head deacon, doing all these wonderful things for the Lord, you know. And after a while, I started hearing things in my ear. Adrian, come out and play, you know. These old habits that I was running away from Honolulu, running away from all these old habits that I had somehow let me lead my life in the past, was calling me, Adrian, come out and play, you know, come. And I would say, no, you know, I'm Pathfinder leader now, you know, I'm head deacon, I'm a church, you know, I'm a church abiding citizen, you know. And, you know, my habits would tell me, no, bring them along too. Bring them along too. Come out and play. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, I wish I could be standing here right now telling you that I had victory. I wish I could tell you that I could turn my back on that, the old life. But the life that I had lived before that was too strong. And so I had found myself doing things that I know in my heart was wrong. What went wrong? Let me kind of explain what was really happening at this time. Friday nights I would be at kind of like a concert hall where they would hold concerts, reggae bands, rock bands, and I was invited to watch the floor just in case any trouble got out of hand. I was the one that had the opportunity to grab these guys and kick them out, kind of bounce them out. And I was doing that Friday evenings, you know. And then Saturdays, I was taking my family to church. And then Saturday evenings, I was Pathfinder leader, praising the Lord, teaching the kids how to love the Lord. And if I wasn't Pathfinder leader on Saturday evenings, I would be in my own band, entertaining for other parties. And that was my routine. And I thought that having my church life was good enough. Being involved in the church was good enough for me. But what went wrong? And as the Holy Spirit continued to convict me of what was really happening, he started to realize what I was really doing. And what the Holy Spirit convicted me was, I was trying to fight the battle myself. I thought the church activity was going to somehow overcome my worldly activity, and eventually I'll evolve into a perfect church member and kind of kick the old past to the curb, kind of, so to say. And I thought that if God had forgiven me, God only helps those that want to help themselves. And so somewhere in my confusion, I thought that it was my responsibility to perfect a Christ-like character. I'm the one who had to be good. I'm the one who had to try and do what is right to please God. Step to Christ, page 44, says, there are those who profess to serve God while they rely on their own efforts to obey his law, to perform a right character, to secure salvation. But their hearts are not moved by a deep sense of Christ. But they seek to perform the duties of a Christian life as that God requires of them in order to gain heaven. And it says, such religion is worth nothing. It's worth nothing. But I had understand the truth that I was forgiven. I came to Jesus and I repented. And I felt forgiven in my heart. I felt forgiveness in my heart. And so, but I started to think, you know, thank you, Lord, for forgiving us. I want to show you how much I appreciate it. I'm going to do good for you, Jesus. I'm going to show you, Jesus, what I can do in order to prove to you how much I really appreciate it. And that's how I was thinking, yeah? So over here, in my left hand, I had salvation, free gift, yeah? I understood that. But over here in my right hand, sanctification, I was, in my understanding, it was forgiveness plus my works. And that's how I was understanding it at that time. And that's how I thought it worked. But as we just read early in Steps to Christ, what is Sister Ellen saying? Such religion is what? Worth nothing. It's worth nothing. First Selected Messages, page 353. Some think they're committing themselves to God, while there is a great deal of self-dependence. these are conscience souls. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought that I was doing right. You know, from what I knew, I thought that, okay, this is the way I should do it. Who trust partly on God and partly to themselves. They do not look to God to be kept by his power, but they depend instead upon watchfulness against temptations, against the performance of certain duties. There are no victories in this kind of faith. Such persons toil to no purpose. Why? I would sit in church, and there would be a special speaker, and I would hear the amens, but my mind would be on the night before about the concert, and I would miss the whole sermon, and my mind would be on the concert the night before Friday night, on how good the concert was, and I sat in church, and I was just like, wow. And that kind of stuff, I couldn't get out of my head, you know? There was power there that I didn't have to fix the heart. Because the Bible says the real problem is inside, our heart. Our real problem is our heart. Turn with me to Jeremiah 17:9. I'm going to go through a lot of texts today. Jeremiah 17:9. I'm quite sure a lot of you folks know this. This is a lot of verse that we use a lot, 17:9. And it says, amen? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the Holy Spirit is telling me this, and I was just like, oh, you know, I have no control of my heart. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? We shouldn't be surprised about how people act. We shouldn't, because we should know that what the heart is capable of. Who should know it? Jeremiah 13:23. So the problem is with my heart. Can I fix it? Jeremiah, just turn back a few chapters. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. We can't fix it. I was trying to fix it myself. I couldn't. So I was trying to run away from the guilt that was in here. Just guilt just spinning around in my head like a top, you know. Just going around. And I couldn't get that out. The different things, the things I have experienced, I couldn't get that out of my head. It was killing me. It was driving me mad, you know. External obedience made me look good in church, but it won't get me to heaven. External obedience made me look good as a Christian, as a person, but it would never get me to heaven. I was fooling my church members and my family, but I wasn't really fooling God, right? And that's where it really counts, you know? The only kind of obedience that counts with God is heart obedience. And as we just read earlier, we can't produce heart obedience. External goodness is not righteousness. Never has been, and it never will be. Heart obedience is the only kind that will get us to heaven. That will get us to heaven, not because we want to get to heaven, but it'll get us to heaven because we are not separated. Heart obedience. Jesus is in here working. Notice this passage from Desire of Ages, page 668. Should have had it marked there. Page 668. All true obedience comes from the heart. It was heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and his aims. So blend our hearts and our minds into conformity with his will, that when obeying, we shall only but be carrying out our own impulses. The will, redefined and sanctifying, will find its highest delight in doing the service. These are some keys now. These are some things I'm going to point on and pick on the rest of the sermon. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continued obedience. Another key, through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin, the guilt, all this stuff will become hateful to us. Through appreciation, through communication with God and Jesus, sin will become hateful to us. Now, if there is something hateful to you, do you really have to try hard to stay away from it? No. You're repulsed by it. You're not going to get even near it. You're not going to even think of it because you know it's an automatic hateful thing, right? Centipedes are hateful to me. I hate them. You show me a centipede and I'll probably hate you too. You know, I don't like centipedes. I care not to be around them, right? I'll destroy them. But anyways, I have an analogy of how sin should be hateful to us. I'm going to gross you out, but I want to be able to paint a picture of how sin should be in our hearts. I have this cup here, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass it down to Brother Kevin, and he's going to pass it around, but before he passes it around, I want to go all the way up and then go down there and come this way, but I want everybody to spit in it. I told you I'm going to gross you guys out. I want everybody to spit in it. And then when it comes down over here, I need a volunteer, because I need that volunteer to drink it. Why? It's gross, right? It's hateful. You don't even want to think of drinking this spit. As it is, as communication, a continued obedience through the appreciation of the character of Christ through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. This cup will become hateful to us. As we communicate and as we have the appreciation of the character of Christ, this cup, the sin that's in this cup, will become hateful to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit was revealing to me as I started, you know, Lord, I cannot fight this guilt, Lord. And I kept on falling on my face, trying to do it over and over again in my own power. And the Holy Spirit slowly started to reveal to me, I was working in the wrong area. I was working on my own effort, where I wasn't letting God do the fight for me. All true obedience comes from the heart. And where do we get heart obedience? Through personal communion and connecting with Christ day by day. So what is God's part and what is our part? Because we have parts in this, because we have a choice to accept Jesus or not. So that's our part. So there's a God part and there's our part. Look with me, turn with me to John 15:5. John 15:5. I'm quite sure a lot of you folks know this text. John 15:5. Amen? John 15:5. Jesus is saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So if we abide in Jesus, there's fruit to be born. But if we don't, there's nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. So John 15:5 is saying, without me, you can do nothing. Let's look at Philippians 4:13. We just read that today in our study this morning. Philippians 4:13. Would like somebody can read that real loud, nice and loud. You probably find it before I do.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
All things through Christ who strengthens me. So over here, John 15:5, if it's me minus Christ equals nothing, and Philippians 4:13 is saying me plus Christ equals everything, who's really doing all the work? Jesus. Jesus is really doing all the work. So if it's God's part to get everything done, what is our part? What is our part? Our part is to get with Christ. Our part is to get with Christ. That's our job. And he gets everything done. Turn with our opening text. Our text was 1 Timothy 6:12. Amen? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In John 17:3, eternal life, Jesus is praying for his disciples and he's praying for the world. And in John 17:3, Jesus is saying, eternal life is who? Knowing who? The only true God and Jesus. And Timothy is saying, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on Jesus Christ. You know what I imagine in my mind, laying hold? This is what I imagine. I used to like playing football, tackle football. And I was defensive linebacker. And I would see the running backer coming up the middle with the ball. Laying hold is just grabbing this guy with all my might, with all my strength, and taking him down to the ground. That's what I imagine about laying hold. I imagine Jacob holding on to that angel all night wrestling, laying hold until he was blessed and his name was changed to Israel. That's what I imagine about laying hold. And Timothy here is saying, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The reason we fight the good fight of faith, the fact that he says there's a good fight of faith implies that there's a bad fight. And let me explain what the bad fight really is. The bad fight is the focus on external goodness. Trying hard to stay out of trouble and to do what is right. That's the bad fight. Let me ask a question. Is being good not being bad? Is being good not being bad? Yeah. Amen. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. And the good fight of faith is, or you could say, fight the good fight of trust. Trust and obey, as Auntie had sung. If you could say, fight the good fight of trust, the words faith and trust are synonymous with each other. They mean the same thing. And they're both relationship words. When I met my wife, Joey, we used to go around. I barely knew her. And the more time I spent with Joey, the more I got to trust her. And I got to trust and see who she was really. And I started to fall in love with her. And we got married. And the more time that we spend, the more I get to trust her. The more I see and the more I have faith in her, and my trust is built on her stronger. The relationship words. Trust and faith are relationship words. And the way you grow faith, the way you grow trust, is getting better acquainted with somebody. If somebody is completely trustworthy, what do you need to do then to get to know them better? Spend time with them. Spend every breath, every waking moment with somebody that you want to build faith and trust with. And the more you know them, the more you trust them. And this is what the Holy Spirit has been revealing to me as I kept on calling upon the Lord, you know. So the way you build faith, the way you work on faith, the way you grow trust is by getting better acquainted with Jesus. So fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith is to know Jesus day by day. The only way to deal with the sin problem is to have a heart transplant. But the only way you can have a heart transplant is if Jesus is inside working. But the only way Jesus gets inside working in you is when you and him are on speaking terms in daily communion. And if you're in daily communicating with Christ, you grow faith and you grow trust. But I'm going to have to tell you something, and this is where it gets harder. Because that snake, Lucifer, knows that if you're going to make it your priority to get to know Jesus more and more, He's going to step up his game plan and distract you in any way possible. Because he knows that Satan is no match for God. He's already lost the battle. He's already lost the battle to God when Jesus died there on the cross. What about the battle between me and Satan? Has he won that battle? And if I continued to work on it in my own strength, he would have won that battle. But the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed to me, Adrian, it's not your battle. It's my battle. Step aside, brother. I'm going to fight this guy for you. Right? And I had to realize that. He had to let me understand that. He's going to try and distract us. And this is not just adults, kids. I'm talking about you kids too. This ain't just for adults now. When you guys get older, then this fight is yours. This is when you guys are young too. Because when I left Molokai, I was already having habits before I even came to Hilo. And I was 11, 10 years old. Already having habits. I remember my uncle, I was 9 years old. It was my birthday, and this is my mom's brother. And you know what he gave me for a present? Gave me a big fat joint. Happy birthday, brother. 9 years old. And you know what? I didn't say no. I couldn't turn down my uncle. He's my uncle. He was my pride and joy. That's the mentality I had as a young. So don't think that this fight is only for the adults, young ones. This fight starts the minute you guys start to get closer with Jesus and making it a purpose. Satan is going to try to distract us. He's going to do anything to crowd your time with Jesus. Take it away. Sports, drugs, movies, even being church leaders. That's the best stuff. Because we're in our heart, we're thinking that we're really doing good. But we're spending so much time trying to do good that we're not focusing our time on where it really matters. Our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, sin is not stamped out. We cannot stamp out sin. But when Jesus continues to come in our heart, when we allow Jesus to continue to come in our heart, sin gets crowded out. It gets pushed. There's no room for sin to dwell because you're just filling it with Jesus. A few weeks ago, we were visiting a friend's house and they have a hot tub. They have a little hot tub. And we're down playing in the water. And Sierra and Geneva had jumped in and another friend had jumped in and they're swimming around and the water is full, just flowing over with hot water. And they're yelling, Dad, Uncle, come, come, come. And so I jumped in and then more water. And Sierra started laughing. Oh, Dad, you're so big, man. The water just came out like this. And then we started calling everybody and more people started jumping in. And we had 7 people in a little tiny, in a tub like this. And the water just started going, just coming out, just overflowing out. The more people got in, and we fit 7 people in there. That's how it is with sin. The more we allow Jesus in our heart, the more we let him abide there, the more sin gets crowded out. There's no room for Satan to dwell because Jesus is in there all the time. I'm 40 years old. I'm 41. I make 42 this year. And I look back at my past. I spent majority of my life following this heart. And I look and I just like, wow, all that time for this. And it's just like, wow, I wasted it. That time, all wasted it. As the Lord continues to show me through the Holy Spirit, the bigger picture in life. I'm like, wow, sorry, Lord. Sorry that I squandered it all away. And it's, there's pain here, but it also is joy too, because it's not the end, you know? It's not the end. So the good fight of faith, we focus on Jesus, and he makes us like himself. Way back in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus was creating the world, forming man, he said these famous words, "Let us make man in our image." Today, Jesus is still saying the same thing. Let us make man in our image, spiritually. It is Jesus that is saying, I want to change you spiritually. I want you to have the heart. I want you to have my heart. Let us make man in our image, because he knows that we're too weak to fight that battle. And so Jesus is saying, I am going to make man in our own image. And so how does it work? How does Jesus really do this? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Amen? But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What are we looking at? What are we focusing on? Looking at the glory of the Lord, yeah? Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. You know what that glory to glory is? Glory to glory is different victories in our lives. One victory here another victory, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how God does it. Transformed lives are results spent with Jesus. Christ-like characters. And don't get me wrong, when I say Christ-like characters, I'm not trying to say self-righteousness. I'm not trying to say self-righteousness. What I mean about Christ-like characters is a heart as Jesus. The heart that Jesus wants to put in us. You know? That's what I mean about Christ-like characters. Christ-like characters is not something we achieve. Because if it was something we achieve, we would have a whole bunch of people trying to work for it. Christ-like characters is something we receive. And we receive that by the Holy Spirit. And that's a big difference between achievement and receivement, yeah? Because it becomes a gift. Achievement, it's a gift. Turn with me to John 3, about a man named Nicodemus. A few things about Nicodemus. Everybody knows who Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a man that was trying. He was a spiritual leader for the Jewish people. And if he was a Pharisee, you could sort of say he had a pretty well down pack, yeah? Walk the right steps, eat the right food, do everything to the T. You know, he was a Jewish leader. But Nicodemus was watching Jesus walk around. And he was seeing healings and how he forgave. And Nicodemus was like, wow, there's something about this guy that's making me get drawn here. And Nicodemus wanted to know more. His heart wasn't settled. And so we find Nicodemus in the cloak of darkness at night coming up to Jesus. And here we have Nicodemus, and he's telling him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. The fact that Nicodemus is calling Jesus Rabbi implies that he didn't even know who he was really talking to. He was calling him Rabbi, teacher. Nicodemus was talking to the Son of Man. Jesus Christ was standing before him, and he was calling him Rabbi. And what Nicodemus was really saying was, can we talk about spiritual things here? Can we talk about this kingdom that you're proclaiming here on earth? This spiritual kingdom. Can we talk about it? Because I want to know about it. Because it's interesting to me. And what does Jesus say? In verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is really saying is, you won't understand spiritual things even if we talked about it, because you need to be born by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So no use. Why talk? And we see Nicodemus in verse 9. He's like, how can these things be? You know, he's just perplexed. You need to be born again, Jesus is telling him. What? Got to climb it back in my mother? That's absurd, man. And he's just perplexed and he's crying out, how can these things be? But Jesus knew his heart, because Nicodemus wasn't there to pick a fight with Jesus. He was there searching for his heart, and Jesus saw that. And Jesus loved Nicodemus, and he refers him to a snake story in verse 14. And if you know Nicodemus, and you know a Pharisee, and you know a Jewish leader, Nicodemus knew everything about Moses. He went to school all his life to know about Moses. He knew where Jesus was. He knew where if you were to ask Nicodemus, where was Moses on this day at this time, and Nicodemus would tell where Moses was. That's how much they revered Moses. And he knew everything about Moses. And so Jesus had to refer him to a snake story in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, have faith in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And Nicodemus had the, aha, I got it. It was Jesus that he had to be lifted up. The Holy Spirit was revealing to Nicodemus that it wasn't about all the things you can do to gain the status of religion or self-righteousness. It was about the man upstairs lifting Jesus up. And as the Holy Spirit was revealing this to me, it's not in my strength. I need to lift Jesus up in every step of my life. In every step of my life. In closing, I want to close with these four texts. Romans 5, 1 through 5. So we fight the good fight of faith. We focus on Jesus. We set our eyes on Jesus in communicating in his word, in prayer, in scripture, giving our hearts time to spend time with Jesus. And the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we get to see a character of love and mercy and joy. And our heart wants to have that. And so we start asking the Holy Spirit, impute this life that we see in Jesus. Impute it in us. There's a song that I like to sing. And it's imputing, seeing this life of Jesus. Holy Spirit, impute this life here in my heart, because I know this is driving me crazy. And as we continue that prayer, the Holy Spirit is faithful. He will give us. The Bible says the Lord is willing to give, bless us with everything, you know, right? Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ, it'll become beyond a shadow of a doubt. With your time spent with Jesus, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you will know that you will stand justified with Jesus. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. And through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, through communicating with Jesus Christ and God all the time, beyond a shadow of a doubt, we will have this grace, because the Holy Spirit said he'll put that in us. And we'll be able to rejoice in hope and of glory of God. Verse 3, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So now it's time to go into battle. I'm not going in on my own. I'm letting the Lord lead. Because I know that there's a lesson that we can learn in that. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I like to say hope is the product of faith and trust. Years of believing and following Jesus will build up to hope. It's like a pearl. You throw a piece of sand inside a clam or an oyster, and it'll eventually turn into a priceless pearl. The more we continue to have fine faith and love and trust in God, turns to hope. And you can't kill hope. back in the 1300s, there was a story of the, it was in France, I'm sorry, way back in 18, way before that, it was a story of in France, and the French was going around wiping out everybody, taking the Bibles, throwing it in the middle of the streets and burning it, persecuting all the Jews, all the religious, the Christians. And one French police came up to a man and he says, "You know what? I'm going to take your Bible. We're going to kill you Christians. We're going to take whatever you have that will remind you of your God." And before they kill this guy, he says, "But you can't take away the stars. You can't take away the stars because the stars remind me of a God who is in heaven watching on." That's hope. And God cannot take away hope. And that's what trust and faith builds up, like that pearl of great price. 2 Corinthians 4:16. "Therefore, brothers, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal worth, glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen. Ephesians 3:17-20. Okay, I'm sorry. Amen. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." This is a promise. This is a promise. And the last one, Philippians 2:13. Second to last one. 2:13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." It's his desire to work in us. It's his desire to change us. It's his desire to take us from out there and to communicate, yeah? So fight the good fight of faith, because Jesus wants to work in us. He wants to work through us. He wants to work for us. And we can read verse 15. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Brothers and sisters, do we know exactly what's going to be like in the crooked, perverse generation? We can kind of see a glimpse of it, yeah? But if we are standing harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, imagine the light that will be shining. Imagine that. So fight the good fight of faith. I encourage each other, brothers and sisters, continue in Bible study. Continue being on your knees, searching our Lord and Savior out. Lay hold on him. Lay hold on eternal life. Let the Holy Spirit transform us, so that we can be a shining light in a light in a world that is crooked and perverse. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, it's so amazing, so wonderful. what you want to do, who you are for us. It's just awe-inspiring to know how much you want to be involved in our lives. We just thank you. We thank you for being who you are. Lord, as we leave here today, be with everyone. Keep them safe. Put in our hearts a desire. As we read the story, the two men walking down to Emmaus, as their hearts had burned and yearned, let our hearts have that same burning and yearning desire to seek you. Let our minds meditate on you. We thank you, Jesus, for your love and your mercies. We pray in your love, in your name, amen.